1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to mention to you that for those who haven't received the word, we'll be having a funeral service here tomorrow at 11 o'clock for Irene Kinnerva. So that will be tomorrow right here at 11 o'clock. And then also, we are planning a memorial service on the 19th, Sunday the 19th, in the afternoon for Phyllis Price. So we'll get that information out to you as well. But you'll want to mark that on your calendar if you're able to attend that. In his book titled Glorious Mess, author Mike Howerton tells a story about a childhood experience of playing mud football. It was after a huge downpour of rain. He and his neighborhood buddies found a gully filled with a couple inches of water and decided that would be a great place to play mud football. So I'm going to read it as he tells it. He said, "We had a blast. Every tackle would send you sliding for yards and yards. The ball was like a greased pig, which meant tons of fumbles and gang tackles and laughter. I remember tackling one of my friends and watching him skim across the surface of the water for something like 4 miles and thinking, I might be in heaven. When he got up, I noticed something stuck on his shoulder. I peered closer, wondering, what is that? Now, there was a huge concrete sewage runoff drain right next to where the gully was. You know where this is going, right? Okay. And apparently, during heavy rains, all sorts of things got backed up. And I don't know if it was the apartment complex immediately next to the school that burst a pipe or what, but I do know we didn't really pay attention until I noticed that something on Craig's shoulders. I peered closer and suddenly realized it was a soaking piece of toilet paper. In that same instant, I realized the smell surrounding me was a bit more pungent than a typical mud football game ought to smell. I yelled out, and I'm not going to say what he yelled. It's not vulgar, it's just not a word you'd want me to use in the pulpit. But bottom line, he yelled out, and they all bolted home as fast as they could and hit the showers. But I guess if there's a moral to that story, I guess it would be sometimes we think we're having fun until we realize we're rolling around in sewage. Now, you bring that into the context of life, bring it into the context of our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We know that Paul is addressing Christians in a church that's in a city. It's filled with a different kind of sewage, the sewage of immorality. And we've already seen in verses 9 and 10 about these sins that he lists here, and heinous behaviors, of which many of the believers in the church at Corinth had been formerly guilty of, formerly addicted to. But they were saved out of that. And that's why he says at verse 11, "Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." So, in Paul's typical fashion, he gives it to us plain and straight, so that all who read his letter will understand that people entrenched in such sins will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is what he said right at the start, at the end of verse 10, after listing all these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God, which includes his spiritual kingdom here on this earth that we exist in now, as well as the glorious inheritance of heaven. So, let's be as clear as Scripture is clear, which we should always be, that all unrighteousness is sin. And all sin that rules over the life of a person and is not repented of, Paul makes it clear that shuts a person out of the kingdom of God. And all sin in any form is deserving of God's just wages, which according to Romans 6:23 is death, right? Wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death. So Paul warns then in verse 9, do not be deceived, in the middle of that verse. Do not be deceived about this. Deceived in what way? Well, let me just read a statement from Matthew Henry's great commentary. This is how he describes it. Men are very much inclined to flatter themselves, that they may live in sin and yet die in Christ, may lead the life of the devil's children and yet go to heaven with the children of God. But this is all a gross cheat. We cannot hope to sow to the flesh and yet reap everlasting life. He's right on target. Now in verse 11, which is our target verse today, Paul shifts from discussing the sewage of sin to the remarkable change that the gospel and the grace of God makes in the lives of believers. That's our focus this morning. So we come to the final point of this three-part series, which the point is actually number 4, if we're sticking with the outline we've been using. But we want to talk about 3 fundamental works of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Now remember, salvation is entirely the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of cleaning up our lives or reforming ourselves or signing on to a religion of some sort. Christians who are truly in the kingdom of God, by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, have 3 things in common that Paul just describes here in verse 11. First, he says, you were washed. Now, anything that requires being washed must be dirty. You agree with that? You don't wash things that are clean unless you have some obsessive compulsive issue of some kind. I'm pretty sure my neighbors think I have that when it comes to my truck every time I wash it. But it doesn't look dirty to them, but it's dirty to me. And if it's dirty to me, it needs to be washed, right? Well, Paul here gave us this list of unacceptable behaviors, unacceptable to God specifically. But what we want to focus on here is the fact that God made possible the means by which anyone can be washed clean of these things. Every stain of sin can be totally removed with no trace left. That's amazing. We can't always say that about the stains we find in our laundry, can we? Ever use those Tide laundry sticks? You drip a little food or something on you and you're not home. And if you have one of those handy, you can use that. And sometimes it'll take the spot out, but then it leaves this ring of the fluid that looks worse than the little spot itself. So we can't always get those stains out. Even the best cleaners in town, which, by the way, is neighborhood cleaners, in case you didn't know that. But, you know, there are certain stains that not even the cleaners can get out. It depends on the substance that's in it, and the best chemicals that are available just isn't going to get it out. Most of them, they can't. But when it comes to our sins, the Bible teaches us total cleansing. That no trace left. And there are some verses in the Bible that talk about this. One of the great ones is Isaiah 1:18, where God says to his people, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be as wool. That's just a description of being very, very clean. Another passage that he gives us, and I'll just read this one for you in Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the whole regenerating, renewing work that God does in this salvation process is called the washing of regeneration. But, you know, it's odd, though, that there's always the human impulse that tries to wash ourselves of sin in some way. To cover up the stains of the exterior so that we at least can look like we've never done anything wrong. We can at least look respectable and innocent. David tried that approach in attempting to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. He did a pretty good job of it for a while. But one thing David found that he couldn't erase was the guilty conscience. Shakespeare illustrated this too in one of his plays. When I was a senior in high school, I took a course in Shakespeare. Not that I liked Shakespeare or anything like that. But I heard it was an easy A, that all you had to do was read all these Shakespeare plays and then discuss them in class and make the teacher think that you were really interested in that junk and you were good to go. And so I did, and I got an A, which balanced down all those C's and D's that I had in my other courses. But one particular Shakespeare play is called Macbeth. And in that play, Macbeth secretly kills his cousin, Duncan, who is the king. Unknowingly, the people then make Macbeth the new king. But the blood of King Duncan is on Macbeth's hands. And only he and his wife, Lady Macbeth, know about it. So she tells her husband how to get rid of that. She says, a little water clears us of this deed. A little water, just wash your hands. So he washes his hands and presents himself publicly as clean and innocent, but there's a heavy conscience that hangs over Mr. and Mrs. Macbeth that they can't get rid of. While the rest of the country is celebrating them as royalty, the guilt of their sin is weighing them down. In fact, Lady Macbeth begins to go insane. And she has these recurring nightmares of seeing blood on her hands that she can't get rid of. And she washes and washes and scrubs, but she can't reconcile her sin with soap and water. Soap and water can't clean the stains of sin or clear the conscience. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how hard you scrub, it doesn't matter what words you say, it doesn't matter the deeds you do, it doesn't matter the people you impress or the position you hold. The stain of sin remains and weighs down the conscience with a burden that's too heavy to bear. However, we're here today in verse 11 to declare the good news. And the good news is you and I can be sure that whatever we have done, whether it's in thought or word or deed, no matter how awful it may have been, God desires to forgive us and to wash us clean in the only way that will wash us clean. That's in the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for us. Stated so poetically in the words of the hymn writer William Cowper, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I love those words. Being washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, God with us. That's an essential part of the work of salvation and the whole Christian experience. There's a second aspect that Paul identifies here, a fundamental work. You were sanctified. That's a good Bible word. It's not a word that is commonly used in our modern English language much. But it's a good word. If you've been washed from your sins in the blood of Christ, you're sanctified. And sanctified basically means to be set apart into a special category and for a special purpose. That's all sanctified means. It's not a scary word. We're just set apart by God into a special category and for His special purpose. But we need to know that sanctification occurs really on two levels. The first is what we would call immediate sanctification, which simply means that that's the sanctification that takes place at the moment you were born again, your faith in Christ. We are set apart in Jesus Christ and given a new status. We're in this new category. The spiritual work that God does. We don't do the work. It's just based on His grace and our faith. But those who are sanctified in Christ, who are set apart in this way, are called saints, which simply means set apart ones. Saint is a term that's kind of gotten a wrong idea. You know, we think of St. Peter and St. John and St. Nicholas and all the other saints. But the fact is, I'm a saint, and you're a saint. All God's children are saints by virtue of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We're saints in the fact that we're just set apart from the world. We're taken out of that cesspool of the world and put into a new position, washed up and cleaned. I don't understand why some people want to stay in the cesspool, even when they profess Christ as their Savior. That's the kind of thing that leaves me scratching my head. Why do they still find the sewage of the world so attractive? I don't know, but it's kind of staggering when you think about it. Are they truly born again or not? I'm not sure. Only God knows. But there ought to be that desire in us, if we're saints, if we're sanctified, to want to get out of that. And like the little boys playing football, to run home and get cleaned up. Well, that's where this other aspect of sanctification comes in. It's what we call progressive sanctification. And this is the part of sanctification that we bear some responsibility for, with God's help, of course. All of our lives, we are in this process of sanctification, a process of becoming more and more sanctified in practical and visible ways. Call it spiritual growth, if you like, but we are to become more and more set apart. Now, let me just give you an illustration of that. If you try thinking of progressive sanctification this way, before you were washed clean of your sins, your life was in darkness. That's scriptural truth. Your life was in total darkness. Then at the moment of your salvation, imagine that you were given a lantern. Here's your lantern. And it's got a light in it. And that burning wick inside that lantern is what sets you apart from the darkness. Everybody else that was in the darkness, they're cool, but you have a light now, so you are distinct. You stand out. You're set apart. Now, you're a person that's in the darkness with a light, and you're illuminating around you. But even though you have that light in you and on you, you are still responsible for the brightness of that light. You have to make sure the lantern is filled with oil and the light is burning brightly and brighter and brighter. You are responsible for the amount of light that you emit. I'm responsible for the amount of light that my life emits. Is it getting brighter and brighter? Or is it getting dimmer and dimmer? Are we fading more and more into the darkness? Are we ignoring keeping the oil in the lamp? See, it's not enough to know the science of light. It's not enough to be able to talk about all the theories of light. The question is, does your life emit the light? Do you prove your Christian faith by the way you live? That's the question for all of us. You were washed. You were sanctified. And progressive sanctification is based on the understanding that we are set apart. We're holy, we're consecrated unto God. And we live on our faith daily so that our influence spreads. And people around us can see more and more of the light of God. Now there's one other word that Paul describes here that's fundamental to our salvation. He says you were justified. Now justified is a word that simply means to declare innocent or guiltless. to absolve or to acquit. This good news of the gospel is the fact that past sinful activity does not determine the ultimate destiny of a person who has been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. A person who has been washed, sanctified, is declared innocent and guiltless. You're acquitted of that sin. And furthermore, God's justification means a guilty person not only is acquitted of the sin or declared innocent, there's no record of it. How do I know that? Because Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated our sins from us. How far is the east from the west? I mean, if you keep going in a straight line this way, and I'll go in a straight line this way. I'm not talking about going around the globe and the world, and then we meet each other down China or wherever that is. But if you just go straight in space, straight line, are we ever going to meet again? No. You're going to head off into infinity that way, and I'll head off in infinity that way, never to meet again. That's what God did with our sins through Christ. They're gone and there is no record. Sins that are justified, he doesn't pull out the book and say, you know, I know you confessed this and you repented and I cleansed you of it, but boy, that was really bad. I don't know how you got forgiveness for that, but you did. No, he doesn't have a record book of it. It's gone. And a believer can never be accused again of any sin for which they have been declared justified. God's work of justification is so important for us. Because in the courts of heaven, no one can justify themselves by countering their sins by good works or by paying any amount of money or by offering the best excuses. God alone has the power to declare a person justified in His sight. And it's not as if God just merely pretends we never sinned or He just looks the other way. No, He declares us justified at a price. And the price is declared in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. I'll just read those for you here. Now, we know verse 8 real well. We say it all the time. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We all know that verse by heart. But you got to add verse 9 with that. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So, no accountability. The blood of Christ covers our sins. It's gone. Taken care of. Price has been paid and never has to be paid again by anybody. And I know it's something we never deserved. But yet God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us so He could declare us justified. Now, there's a tremendous benefit that's added to all of this. Benefit of justification is declared in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful benefit. There are a lot of people who aren't at peace with God. They're doing their best they can with the religion they're working with, but something's missing. And they're still at a whole lot of unrest. So they try to ramp up more religion, do more stuff, try to atone for their sins some more, and it doesn't work. Eventually they give up. But if we understand the fact of justification, then we realize that, man, we're declared more innocent than O.J. Simpson was. We're really acquitted. You know, the glove fit in our case. Somebody else took the punishment. paid the price, took the prison sentence we deserved. We're free, never to be held accountable again. You know, the gospel changes the vilest of men and women into saints, children of God. Such were some of you. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not what you were. You don't ever have to be again. You no longer have to play in the sewage of the world. You've been taken out of that, and you've been made cleaner than you ever were before. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Don't you think we ought to be living like Christians who are that way? If we're not, we need to do some self-examination. And in a moment, we're going to be serving the Lord's Supper, and that's our opportunity to do just that. To do some self-examination. To confess any sins that we know that we've held on to. To tell God we're letting go of them. We're letting the blood of Jesus wash those away. And we're going to walk in newness of life that He's promised to give us. So we're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray first, and we'll sing a song to prepare our hearts for the communion time. Father, thank you for your word. It's always good for us to just revisit these simple doctrines of our salvation, because sometimes we have to confess we get so wrapped up in our Christianity and we get so deeply involved in our problems, and sometimes we get so deeply involved in your word that we forget the simple truths. So our desire, Father, is that you will help us when we leave this place and go into the stink of the world, that we will live like people who have been washed, sanctified, and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I pray in His name. Amen.